Since there have been mostly ferial days this week, and thus no new readings, since a ferial day's readings are those of the preceding Sunday, I'll here give the readings and commentary for the optional daily Requiem, or Mass of the Dead. The lesson from Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. In those days I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth now, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow them. Haydah Commentary. This is understood of the martyrs who die for the Lord, and not the martyrs only, but all the blessed who die in the Lord, for their works follow every one of them. It is just that they rest at length from their labors and enjoy for eternity the recompense of their fidelity. They land on the shores of their native country, enriched with the treasures of the good works they have done in this lower world. This is said in express contradiction to those who denied the necessity of good works and maintained the indifference of actions. This seems to have been the doctrine of the Nicolaites and other heretics of those times. The Holy Spirit confirms the sentence of their happiness not only because at the moment of their departure their hard labors and penitential works cease, but their souls are admitted to a glorious immortality, the recompense of their good works. The Gospel from John chapter 6, verses 51 through 55. At that time, Jesus said to the multitudes of the Jews, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Amen, amen, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Haydah Commentary. Christ now no longer calls the belief in him or the preaching of the gospel the bread that he will give them, but he declares that it is his own flesh, and that flesh which shall be given for the life of the world. This bread Christ then gave when he gave the mystery of his body and blood to his disciples. Christ here promised what he afterwards instituted and gave at his Last Supper. He promises to give his body and blood to be eaten, the same body, though in a different manner, which he would give on the cross for the redemption of the world. The Jews at Capernaum were presently scandalized. How, said they, can this man give us his flesh to eat? But notwithstanding their murmuring, and the offense which his words had given even to many of his disciples, he was so far from revoking or expounding what he had said of any figurative or metaphorical sense, that he confirmed the same truth in the clearest and strongest terms. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in you. And again in verse 56, My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. I cannot omit taking notice of what St. John Chrysostom and St. Cyril in their commentaries on this place have left us on these words, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? These words call in question the almighty and incomprehensible power of God, which hinder them, says St. John Chrysostom, from believing all other mysteries and miracles. They might as well have said, How could he with 5 loaves feed 5,000 men? This question, how can he do this, is a question of infidels and unbelievers. St. Cyril says that how or how can he do this cannot, without folly, be applied to God. He calls it a question of blasphemy. But if these Capernaites, who knew not who Jesus was, were justly blamed for their incredulous, foolish, blasphemous words, how can he give us his flesh to eat? Much more blamable are those Christians who, against the words of Scripture, against the unanimous consent and authority of all Christian churches in all parts of the world, refuse to believe his real presence, and have nothing to say but with the obstinate Capernaites, how can this be done? Their answers are the same, or no better, when they tell us that the real presence contradicts their senses, their reason, and they know it to be false. We may also observe with other commentators that if Christians are not to believe that Jesus Christ is one and the same God with the Eternal Father, and that he is truly and really present in the Holy Sacrament of the Eucharist, it will be hard to deny but that Christ himself led men into these errors, which is blasphemy. For it is evident, and past all dispute, that the Jews murmured, complained, and understood that Christ several times made himself God and equal to the Father. When in this chapter he told them he would give them his flesh to eat, they were shocked to the highest degree. They cried out, This could not be, that these words and this speech were hard and harsh, and on this very account many that had been his disciples till that time withdrew themselves from him and left him and his doctrine. Was it not then at least high time to set his complaining hearers right, by telling his disciples at least that he spoke only of his body being present in a figurative and metaphorical sense in the Holy Eucharist? If we are deceived, who was it that deceived us but Christ himself, who so often repeated the same points of our belief? His apostles must be esteemed no less guilty in affirming the very same, both as to Christ's divinity and his real presence in the Holy Sacrament. So objections that Christ did not mean what he said are clearly false. Compare the words here spoken with those he delivered at his Last Supper, and you will see that what he promises here was then fulfilled: "This is my body given for you." Hence the Holy Fathers have always explained this chapter of St. John as being about the Blessed Sacrament. Because the Jews said it was impossible to give them his flesh to eat, Christ answers them by telling them that so far from being impossible, it is very necessary that they should eat it. It is not the flesh of merely a man, but it is the flesh of a God, able to make man divine, inebriating him, as it were, with the divinity. To receive both the body and blood of Christ is a divine precept insinuated in this text, which the faithful fulfill, though they receive but in one kind, because in one kind they receive both the body and blood, which cannot be separated from each other. Hence life eternal is here promised to the one receiving worthily, though but in one kind: "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." Jesus Christ, to confirm the notion his disciples had formed of a real eating of his body, and to remove all metaphorical interpretation of his words, immediately adds, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Which could not be so if, as heretics pretend, what he gives us in the Blessed Sacrament is nothing but a bit of bread, and if a figure, certainly not so striking as the manna.